Okay, this is going to be the third lesson in our series for this Thanksgiving season, and I'd like us to continue considering our need to thank God for what He is presently doing in our world and in our lives individually. And once again, let's review the words of David in Psalm 100. You ought to be able to quote it by now. Actually, again, Tricia shared it with us at the beginning of our service. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, there's this phrase that's repeated often in the Psalms, that the Lord is good and His love endures forever. How many of you believe that's true today? If so, shouldn't we be expressing a magnitude of gratitude? Okay, are you sure about that? We should be, you know, and again, I'm giving you privilege and opportunity to do that, you know, Although you shouldn't need permission or even prompting for me to do that, we should be more spontaneous about that, don't you think? The more we recognize that, because He deserves a magnitude of gratitude. But having said that, I often hear people say that when things are rosy, yes, God is good. They'll say He's good all the time. But is He really good all the time? I mean, we sang it this morning. We've proclaimed it. We say we believe it. But can we be honest with one another this morning? Is God's goodness always evident? How about when we pass through the hospital revolving door to visit friends or relatives so many times in a week that our head's spinning? Is His goodness apparent to us when we stand by a casket at a funeral? Is His goodness clearly seen in the midst of tragedies caused by tornadoes and hurricanes? Is the goodness of God visible in all the senseless acts of violence going on around us? In a word, I would say no. Not always evident, not always so obvious. But listen closely here. I don't want to be taken out of context. I didn't say that God isn't good, only that His goodness is not so obvious when life seems to be so bad. Isn't that true? Can we be honest about that? One of David's chief praise leaders has something to say about this in Psalm 73, and I invite you to open your Bibles there or look at the handouts that I've given you. We're going to look at Asaph, again, this praise leader of David, as he pours out his heart about this matter. He begins by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But listen, he says, "But as for me," we're going to pause there a minute. Do you hear him? God's good to Israel. God's good to those who are good. But as for me, just think about that. What's he saying? He's saying he's not so sure God is good to him. God is good to some people, especially the really good people. But what about me? Reading on, see, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and they're strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits," he says. "They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths claim heaven, but their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'Well, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like," he says, "always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain," he says, "I've kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. How many would agree that Asaph is not in a good place? I don't know what's been going on specifically in his life, but he's distressed and he's depressed, isn't he? If God is good to those who try to do their best, he's feeling something's wrong here. He feels like giving up. What's the point if there's no immediate reward? He's so full of bitterness in this moment, it's about to come out in criticism of God. I mean, to come out, he's feeling it in his heart. He's certainly not feeling like expressing gratitude. That's not what he's doing here, is he? In essence, he's saying life isn't fair. Worse than that, he's saying God's not fair. Praising God or thanking God for all the blessings he's received isn't even on his radar. If you will, instead, in his heart at least, he's lodging a complaint. And he's on the verge of expressing it out loud. Now, hold on just a second. I want you to not forget who this guy is. Yeah, he's Asaph, but he's a chief praise leader of Israel. Imagine depending on the praise leaders here at Calvary to pump you up if they're feeling so deflated and so disappointed and aren't feeling and believing and trusting in the goodness of God. See, here's Asaph. He's at this point of almost, you know, bursting out with this complaint. But just then he does some reflection, some introspection. And that's when something will bring him to his senses. Well, I should say someone brings him to his senses. Picking up in verse 15 now. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus. See, he's been thinking it. Hasn't said it aloud. He said, if I had done that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly will they be destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Then in verse 21, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Wow. Was he grieved? Was he embittered? Yes. One of the most important things we can do if we're ever wrestling with serious doubts and questions as to God's goodness is to remember who we are and who we aren't. In the sanctuary, Asaph recognized he was not wise enough to judge God or counsel him about his goodness or his judgments. And neither are we. We don't have the ability to see the big picture. We can't read people's minds, nor can we know their motives. Only God can do that. We can't foretell when someone might come around and change their disposition and change their behavior and come around and turn to God. We don't know that, but God can know that. Only he knows if someone's behaving the way they are because they're just as embittered as we are. The difference is we know better, or we should know better, than to let our anger, our frustration over injustice move us to bitter defeat and to move us to distrust our God and his goodness. See, Asaph needed to remember that God will sort things out in due time. That's what he's coming to realization about. Again, being reminded about that, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 17 through 19, never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Now, how are we able to do that? He says, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will avenge, I'll deal with them, says the Lord. The Hebrew writer also says in verse 10 of chapter 6, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. See, Asaph had let his feelings cloud his heart and move him to despair. It's only in trusting God that we can move out of that despair if we're ever moved into it. And he was able to do that, notice, when he entered the sanctuary. Hold on to that thought a few minutes. We're going to return to it in a little bit. We're going to go back to the text first. Beginning verse 23. We see this shift now of Asaph's disposition. He says, yet, Lord, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, now listen, as for me. Remember, he started off saying, well, what about me? But what about me? But as for me. Remember, that's how he started. But here he says, but as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. Do you hear the difference in his outlook? He's not only accepting God's sovereign will, he's surrendering to it. There comes a time when we have to concede that there are things totally out of our control and they aren't likely going to change by anything we do or may not do. Yet this is more than it is what it is. It's God is who he is. And we have to trust him to deal with things in his time. Now, the time and the place of his revelation really shouldn't surprise us. Remember, it happened when he entered the sanctuary of God, which likely refers to the tabernacle area, since the temple has not yet been built in this time. But why there? Why the change of perspective? Maybe it was because there he was more sensitive to God's presence. Maybe it was because he overheard someone reading from the Holy Scriptures that reminded him of God's justice. Maybe it was the atmosphere of praise that moved him to pray and to confess his struggles and doubts. I can't say for certain, but it was there that something became clear. You ready? God is good, even when things don't seem good. Isn't that the conclusion he came to? God is good, even when things don't seem to be good. He's just and he's right, even when it appears that all we see is injustice. In all of this, he comes to this conclusion. And this conclusion brings him to yet another conclusion. It's good to be near God, for he's the strength of my heart. What, pray tell, does that mean? The strength of my heart. Well, first, remember, Asaph entered the sanctuary to come to this realization. And I suggested that was most likely a reference to the tabernacle area in his time. But what would be the equivalent today? What do you think the equivalent would be today? Some are pointing. Yeah, many would say, coming to church. Coming to church. Church buildings or cathedrals may be physical places that best correlate with the tabernacle in David's time and Asaph's time. And certainly they're designed to serve as gathering places for collective worship, prayer, instruction from the scriptures, and encouragement in times that we are feeling down, low, discouraged, depressed, burdened with the weight of the world and the calamities that may have come upon us even personally. When we assemble, we often become more aware of the divine presence of God, don't we? And doesn't the singing and the message and the music and the songs and the proclamations and communion and from the pulpit and the sermon, aren't they generally those things to build us up, to encourage us, to help us, to get our perspective right, to get back on track, to realize and remember the goodness and the love of God? Aren't they? It's also true, though, come on, that there are other places where we might feel particularly close to God. For some, it may be on a trail in the woods or sitting quietly by a lake or on a boat fishing. Perhaps it would be on our back deck as we meditate over the words of Jesus and pray for insight. Maybe it'd be at a concert, as we're so immersed in praise that we feel like we could reach out and touch the one who came down to embrace us. See, being near to God is not limited to any specific place. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, 21 through 24, "Woman, believe me, the time's coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation from the Jews. Yet, listen to him, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." So coming near to God isn't about a place on a map, but a place in the heart. In fact, Jesus is telling us, through him, the sanctuary of God is open to enter any time, any place. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that the church is a temple of God in which the Holy Spirit resides and dwells. But hear me, he wasn't talking about sticks and bricks. Just a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he goes so far as to say, "Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Each one of us has been born again, have God's presence dwelling inside. And before we dismiss this too quickly, pause long enough to really think about it. Could folks come to church without entering the sanctuary? Could they come in proximity to the Lord without entering his presence? It saddens me to say the answer is yes. James, the half-brother of Jesus, issues this invitation in James 4, 8 through 10. Come close to God. Many translations, come near to God, and he will come near to you. He'll come close to you. That seems simple enough, plain enough, easy enough. Yet reading on, he explains how this is done. After saying, come close to God, and he'll come close to you, he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. See, this is about repentance. One of the things that's so necessary for us to come near God and have this close relationship with him is for us to be honest and open with him about what we're feeling and what we're thinking and what we're doing. Being truly sorry for the behaviors and attitudes we've had that are out of sync with those of our Heavenly Father. He wants us to come close, but our rebellious hearts sometimes keep us away. He wants us to be embraced by him, but our sinful lives sometimes keep us at arm's length. Now, again, if you think about Asaph's words again, I encourage you to read that psalm again. Read all the way through it again. I think you'll clearly see that how his feelings about God, his criticism of God, was creating a distance between him and God. Now, it wasn't that God had moved from him, but in his heart, he was far from God. But when he confessed this, when he admitted this, and how much he needed God, do you remember the difference? You remember the conviction that came over him? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I long for besides you. Wow. Now, what's all this got to do with gratitude? I'm glad you asked. As Asaph comes to this realization that God is good and it's good to be near God, even when things don't seem to be good, he commits to express his gratitude in a way we may not have considered. Do you remember how he closed the psalm? I will tell of all your deeds. What? I will tell of all your deeds. Last week, Don Johnquist urged us to share personal testimonies about how God has worked in our lives. Asaph may have been in a place where he was going to be almost to that point where just telling everybody how God had not been there for him, how God had not blessed him. Not expressing thanks, but gratitude, but to tell of his deeds, what God had done for them, what he knew he'd done for them, what he knew he was doing for them, about even this relationship he had with him that was so precious. It's almost like he'd forgotten how precious it was. And hear me, if any pastor or praise leader loses that perspective, how are they going to inspire us? How are they going to encourage us to trust in the goodness of God? Sometimes we need to go into the sanctuary personally and pray and talk about honestly and openly with God what we may be struggling with. And he'll remind us again and again and again, he's good. He's good all the time. He reminds us what he's done, and he'll challenge us about what he's doing and promise us about what he's going to get done in our lives and eternally in Jesus. Good news. When we tell the good deeds of God, we express his goodness, we express gratitude for his goodness. We really do that. And we draw people to him in the process of that, proclaiming the goodness of God. Tell of the good things he's done for you. Give testimony about that. Tell about his work in your life. You can even tell them how sometimes it didn't feel good, but I know that he was at work to bring all things to the good because I love him. Could you say today, it's good to be near God? Isn't that what he just, is good to be near God? Who have we in heaven besides him? And who should we desire on earth more than him? No one. But the more we understand his goodness, his love, his consistency, his patience, he doesn't push us away even in our struggles with things. He still wants to draw us close and invites us into the sanctuary for that transformation to take place. One of the most amazing ways you can show him a magnitude of gratitude is just spend time in his presence. Praise him for how good he is and how much you trust him. And tell others about that too. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this time together. Father, I want to thank you for this revelation that we have today of Asaph and his own personal struggles. It's amazing when I think about it, God, that he had not expressed it to others, but yet you, through your Holy Spirit, have preserved it for us to know about his struggle. Why? Obviously, Father, for us to realize that when we wrestle, when we struggle with such things or thoughts or feelings, the appropriate thing to do is to come to you. To come to you. Lay those things at your feet. Trust you, Father, to renew our perspective, to refresh our hearts with your goodness, your love. It is good to be near you, God. Thank you for Jesus, who makes that possible every moment of every day and into eternity. Thank you for the good gift of him. In Jesus' blessed name we pray, and those who agree say, amen.